Bible to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. See, Pastor, where are you going with all this? We started the new year. You didn't give us a theme. You don't go systematically through a book. You don't have told us anything about maybe something special you're going to do this year. Yes, I know. I felt like the Holy Spirit is leading us into a few different places in the Bible to begin this year on the right note, where our challenges ahead of us. You probably have recognized when we open the Bible and we read it with an honest heart, there is always a challenge for us. How many of you have recognized that? There's always something that tells us that, you know what, the Lord is pointing towards something either in my life and or maybe something that's coming I'm not even aware of. And this morning I'm going to look at the objective of true warfare. Because I know as a pastor, there is not a single church, there is not a warfare going on. How many of you know that? You cannot pull people out of the kingdom of darkness and believe that you are just going to be left alone. No, the enemy will assault you. And that's just the bottom line. Sometimes, while we understand that there's a battle going on, that's one thing, but sometimes we don't recognize the enemy is using us to play his game. And so God has to open up our eyes to these things. And you say, well, that will never happen to me. How many of you know we are all candidates? Listen, if Peter could stand next to Jesus, the Son of the living God, and Satan can actually speak through this powerful man, directly to the Son of God, and we would say, that will never happen to me, we would be deceived, wouldn't we? So this morning we're going to look at the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, we all know, God used mightily. As a matter of fact, 2/3 of the entire New Testament was written by the Apostle Paul, primarily to kind of help churches to see what's going on. And the church at Corinth is an example, and I can't go to the entire first letter. Actually, the Apostle Paul, how many of you know, wrote 3 letters to the Corinthians? 3 of them. One of them got somehow lost. We don't know, but it's mentioned in one of the letters here that he wrote another letter before, and he got somehow lost. We couldn't find anything. So we only have the last 2 letters Paul wrote to this church, like it would not be enough for us to study. So these 2 letters are giving us a little bit of hint what went on in that church and how the Apostle Paul worked through all these problems in the church. And so let's look at it, what it says. We jump into the second letter, and we jump into chapter 10, and we read 6 verses. Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent I am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You say, okay, Paul, I get it. You're telling me I should live like I have every thought that ever crosses my mind under control. That's what you're saying. So that's where all the battle is taking place, okay? It's all up here is my thoughts. No, as a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul is telling us that there are many different strategies the enemy will use, and it's not just in our mind. In this particular case, he's going to focus on the mind. We're going to look at it later on a little bit deeper into it. But he also is not oblivious to the fact that there are spiritual beings, fallen spiritual beings, who also do Satan's bidding. And if you look into the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, where we know that there's kind of the warfare chapter, there's another aspect of that battle that's going on in our lives and in the lives of unbelievers as well. We should be the ones who should recognize it, while the ones who are dark in darkness cannot recognize it. And here Paul said to the Ephesian church, by the way, that was the church where he was at preaching when he wrote that second letter to the church at Corinth. And he says to them, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word the wiles translated in the Greek literally means scheming, a master schemer. He goes on to say, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. If you have never underlined that in your Bible, I would highlight it now. I would. Every battle you and I will ever be involved in with a brother, with a sister, with the world out there is not a battle of flesh and blood. Never. Never. There's no exception. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness. And where are they? No questions, in the heavenly places. These are spiritual forces who will use human beings to do their dirty work. And obviously, if they're really successful, they do it in such a way that we don't even recognize that we are being used. Yet the battle is real. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day and having done all to stand. This is not talking about taking up the armor of God so we can withstand our brothers or sisters, somebody else. This is talking about to withstand the scheming in verse 11. See that? The scheming, that's where the battle is going to originate. So we're going to be careful that we are be able to stand against that scheme which the devil will introduce into our hearts and minds. And he says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Everything goes back to the truth in every battle. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, by the way, that's given to us. That's a gift, righteousness, correct? We are not righteous in our own merits. He says, you have to put that breastplate on. You have to shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You may circle there the gospel of peace. That's a gospel who eventually, when it rules, will bring peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to get everything you want. Is that what your Bible says? Or my one says something different. It says something like, the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Here goes the word of God. And then we pray always with all prayer and supplication. Supplication is a word that means we are actually lifting up the person we're going against. We intervene on their behalf. How many of you know that's a battle on its own? I don't want to pray for the guy I don't like, but that's what the Bible says. If we want to win the battle, we're going to have to pray always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We have to be watchful to the end with all perseverance and supplication for a few saints. Oh, you got it. For all the saints. Because all the saints are under the same immense spiritual struggle. We all are involved somehow. And the Apostle Paul here says, there are enemies out there in the spiritual realm. And these are the ones you've got to have to be careful. Because every warfare has an objective. I'm always amazed how people in church can go to church or listen to teachings. They have no objective. Just give me something. Or I'm going to church. It's the right thing to do, isn't it? We go to church. But there's no objective. Why are we here? Why are we opening the Word of God? Why are we praying? Why are we doing what we're doing? There's got to be an objective. There has to be a goal, a reason why I do what I do. And once we know the objective, it is amazing what God is doing, because many times when we are involved in a spiritual battle, our objectives are not true. They're not genuine. They are not pure. Because the objective may be to put myself into a light of goodness or a light of being successful, a light of what? But the objective needs to be an objective of God Almighty. Or else, how many of you would have to say, I fight God? Well, that's no good. How many of you know you're going to lose that one? I guarantee you, that one we lose for sure. So we got to stay on target. Why do I tell you all these things? Because Paul is such an incredible example. How many of you would have loved to sit under the Apostle Paul's teaching? And just ask him all the questions you want. Just say, Paul, how about that? You saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. You saw this. You went to heaven, man. Can you tell us how it is? You know? And yet, do you know what? The church at Corinth had leaders in the church who were going around in the church saying, Paul is a fake. That's what they said. Paul is a fake. As a matter of fact, he is in it for himself and for money. That's all he's after. Paul is the one who started this church. He was there who was preaching to the people and explained to them the word of God. Once he left and went back on his missionary journey, other people in the church all of a sudden thought, we're just going to tell the people. It's not just Paul. Remember in the first letter? Or some of you are going to follow Apollos. Some of them are going to follow Paul. Some of them are going to follow so-and-so. We never follow people. Christ died for us. We follow Christ. Amen. And so here comes the battle back as Paul obviously corrected some problem. So I give you a little bit of background to understand why the Apostle Paul is eventually in first 4 and 5, especially in that 10th chapter, focusing on weapons of warfare. The Apostle Paul understood there is a warfare. So if you would go with me, and you don't have to open the Bible to it because we would have to flip all the time, but if you get with me just briefly to a summary. In the first letter, the Apostle Paul found out that they had some real serious issues. Sexual immorality was one of the issues, and you know that. And Paul is addressing that issue, and he said, you know what? If the person is not repenting, you just have to throw him out. What we will call excommunicating a person. He cannot be among you. It's not going to work. Could you imagine how the churches would be empty today if we just follow Paul's example? It would be quite amazing. But Paul said, this is a real problem, and you have to deal with that issue. Then, by the time you go to the 13th chapter in that first letter, you find out that this is a church who had it all together. They were spiritually so mature, they were better than everybody else. They had the greatest gifts, they spoke in tongues, they had miracles, signs, and wonders. They had it all the church you want to be. And Paul said, well, I tell you what, with these kind of problems in your midst, you have a real problem. That's all clanging cymbal. That's just making noise. Where is the love of God? Could you imagine how that stung? You get that letter and Paul says, I don't care about all these things. You don't love one another. What's going on? And obviously, not just the people who were kind of leaders in the church didn't like it. Scholars believe that the church was split in two sections, two-thirds who were with Paul and one-third about who went with the others. And Paul obviously wanted to keep it together because he said, this is God's work. I was able to help you to come into Christ's knowledge. And as brothers and sisters, we're going to have to stick that out. You have not understood that there is a spiritual battle going on. So, Paul leaves. Goes on another journey. Here comes one of his favorite people along and say, Paul, they still have problems in that church. They still have problems. Paul, obviously, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, takes the pen, starts writing. That's when the second letter is being written. How many of you know Paul was a fighter? He was a soldier for Christ. The guy just never gave up. And it is here where Paul, in the middle, after he kind of settles the issues, he goes and focuses and zeroes in on the real problem. He said, let me take a look at the real battle strategy here. Remember, the Apostle Paul was interested in seeing everyone eventually in the kingdom of God. Let me explain that to you quickly here. All of us. How many of you know, in light of eternity, that all that matters? That we get the people into the kingdom? That's all that matters, to keep him on the straight course. All the other things mean nothing. He gave it all to make sure that the people would understand that it is God alone who saves. You can find that in the second letter. And that Jesus Christ was the substitutionary death for all of us. He took it. How can we find out that is true. Or let me say it in our world. When we hear something from someone, how can we know if it's true or if it's false? How would you know? Is there such thing as a list we just go to and say, click, click, false, false, right, right? No. How can we know for sure what is good or what is false? Or in the church at Corinth, the case there is, who is teaching the godly doctrine, like Paul, and who is teaching a false doctrine? How could the people in that church figure that out? Well, there are two important points in Satan's doctrine. Because everybody who does not God's will works for the enemy. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters, correct? We serve one or hate the other. So we either doing God's will or we do somebody else's will. But here the Apostle Paul is laying it out, and the important points of Satan's doctrine were announced by him a long time before Paul came along. Go with me quickly to Genesis chapter 2. This is the heartbeat of every false gospel, of everything that is done in the church, as a matter of fact, that is not God-honoring. It's just found in Genesis chapter 2. God is speaking to the first created human being called Adam. And in verse 16, chapter 2, the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, what? You shall surely die. Question, is there something you could negotiate with God that it might not happen? Or is there maybe something we could escape because I'm such a good person that's not applying to me? What do you think? Is there wiggle room in that? We all know. The answer is definitely no. And here is the first point of Satan's doctrine. When Satan comes along, there is always a bold denial of that which God already confirmed. Always. I was in one of the Sunday school classes this morning. Dave was talking about the last point of Matthew 18, forgiveness. And I was sitting there and was thinking, yeah, if we, just one word, if we will get a hold of that, boy, it would be the world a better place, wouldn't it? It was unbelievable, you know? And it holds us back in many different ways. Do people do us wrong? Absolutely. Do we have to forgive, or can I actually negotiate myself out of that? God said, you will have no blessing unless you forgive. Well, that doesn't apply for me. Can I negotiate that, or can I not negotiate that? What do you think? See, I immediately know when I try to justify my thing on unforgiveness that I am actually in Satan's territory. That's the first strategy Satan will use. He makes a bold statement against what God just said. No forgiveness given, no forgiveness received. Boom. We don't need to negotiate it. God will not negotiate. It's just as clear as that it is. That's Satan's real battle strategy. He will go and he will always just say something a little bit different than what God said. Look at verse 17. God says, you shall surely die. That's a given. Chapter 3 of Genesis, here comes that Ephesian spirit Paul revealed as a battle going on in our heads. The serpent said to the woman, hey, you shall not surely die. There is a way around it. You know, it's just one little word. Have you ever wondered why the translators in the English translation just put one additional word in? They could have rephrased that entirely different. They could have said something like, no, 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 woman, you don't have to worry about it. You will not die. That's not the way they translated it. They just added one word. You shall not surely die. God is wrong, I'm right. That's all Satan added to it. Just that little tiny not. And it was sufficient to bring the fall of mankind. Wow. How many of you would have to say, it is important that the smallest details of God's word, the way he spoke it, is non-negotiable. You know, I could bring that to the 21st century, especially here in America, in the churches. And I know most people don't like it, but it's the truth. Listen, every church who deviates from the word of God should be closed. Bottom line, they don't represent God anymore. I always amazed that people discuss homosexuality in the church. I think God spoke clearly. We don't have to negotiate that. I'm always wondering why people say that water baptism saves me. I think God is pretty clear on that. Jesus saves. I mean, we don't need to negotiate. But you can see, once you open up one little door and negotiate one little thing, everything falls apart. Satan is now in it. And he has an objective. And so you and I need to understand that so clearly. Then obviously we say, well, these are good people. And people are, they really do a lot of work for God. I mean, they love people. Come on, Pastor, you are so narrow-minded. I say, yeah, Jesus said, the road to heaven is narrow. It's not one of the words I said, you know. He invented that. Louis Schaeffer, in his book titled Satan, His Motives and His Methods, which is, by the way, a very good book, Understanding Spiritual Battles. That book was written 100 years ago. He said this: it is possible to introduce much of religious form into the world system of self-help, for there is a great field for religious exercise for the one who is attempting to make himself godlike. And there is endless material for supplication and prayer that all available assistance may be secured to aid one in that humanly impossible task. Listen to this, I underlined it for you. A devout spirit is, therefore, a part of the satanic doctrine and the predicted forms of godliness, which Paul says, will naturally appear. Now, how many of you have said, that's clever? That is clever. How Satan does that? We can have the most devout spirit, do the most work, help the most, teach the most, do everything. But if it's so that we can tell the people that we are more godly or more godlike, and we study every book available to us to assist us in our work, and we really devout about it, but it is a part of satanic doctrine if we are not doing it the biblical way. So what's left is we have a form of godliness, but denying its power. Have you ever had that in the Bible? We keep the form. When we're not talking about the power where we go out in the world and we can do all kinds of crazy things. We're talking about, how many of you know the greatest power we need is to withstand our enemy? That's the greatest power we need. And that power is available to every child of the living God if we are willing to tap into it. Okay? You say, well, you told us earlier that you are going to use the Apostle Paul as an example. And so far, you haven't done that yet. I will. How many of you would like to say, when you're an apostle, you know you have been called by God? Paul always knew that. He said, I have been appointed an apostle by the Lord Jesus Christ. He has seen the revelations, and he's even making a whole list later on in the next chapter in 2 Corinthians. Said, you know what? Why do you think I was 5 times beaten by the Jews? Half to death. Why do you think I was shipwrecked? Why do you think I was thrown to the lions? Why do you think I went through all this? Just so I can say, look at me, how good I am. How many of you would be candidates for that? He said, no, because I have an enemy who's constantly hounding me because I'm standing for the truth. I know that I have been called to preach the gospel. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. And how many of you would have to say, that guy had all the authority to straighten out every problem in every church he started. He had all the authority. And yet we learn a phenomenal lesson with the Apostle Paul. Go back to our text we started out from, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He said, yes, I walk in the flesh. That means he's a human being. And what does that mean, walking in the flesh? Now, don't misunderstand, I think I'm walking in the world. That's not what that means. What Paul is saying, yes, I do walk in the flesh, means I am a human being with a fallen nature that is still with me. And in this world, we all have weaknesses and temptations. How many of you get that? That's we're walking still in the flesh. We're not superhuman beings. So Paul said, I admit that. I do walk in the flesh. But I learned one thing. I do not battle according to that. I'm not using physical weapons to win that battle. He said in verse 4, because the weapons which God has supplied are not carnal. Listen carefully. There's not a single weapon in this world God supplies that is physically in its nature to win a spiritual battle. Agreed, correct? So everything is spiritual. So Paul said, I'm going to focus on what God has supplied us with to win the battle. Most of you know that I love history. And when I was studying that subject, I was going back to some of my old habits, looking at Second World War battles that were fought, and some won and some lost. And I came across the story, which has been many, many times written in history books, of Adolf Hitler when he wanted to go and take down the Russians and just occupy the Russian territory. He also had a good buddy down south of him called Mussolini, who was a dictator in Italy. And Mussolini and Hitler always had that ego trip, who can outdo the other and prove to them how good they are when it comes to military battles. And so Mussolini found out that Hitler just conquered France. And so he said, well, I can beat him. I just go over and I take over Greece. Let's take Greece. And I'm going to prove to him that he has to call me equal. So Mussolini gets 250,000 of his Italian troops and goes towards Greece. What he did not know is that the Greeks had weapons of which he was not aware of. Well, needless to say, he got beaten pretty badly and he retreated what was left. And eventually, he calls Hitler for help. He says, hey, buddy, come and help me. So Hitler said, yeah, I can do that. I had some other plans. I wanted to go over to Russia and take Moscow down. And so I'm going to come and set a couple of battalions down south, and we're going to whip the Grecian military. Hitler sends his battalions down there, so Mussolini sends another 250,000, and they actually win the battle. But not Mussolini did. The Germans did the decisive battling and took over Greece. So Mussolini was that small. It was all done. What Hitler did not understand is that that battle was the decisive battle that determined who wins the Second World War or loses it. It's not a well-known fact, but all historians who know the battle strategies of Hitler's know that this was the decisive decision that made Hitler lose the entire Second World War. Because he went down to Greece with his army to help a buddy out, and was all a pride issue. And he was 5 weeks late with his army at the doors of Moscow. That year, the strongest winter Europe and Russia has ever experienced settled in. 5 weeks of time. That was all it took. And when it got 40, 50 below zero, the Russian guns did not work. They froze. The Russian guns were working. They were accustomed to this kind of weather. And they had lubricants available to them so that the guns did work. The rest is history. The objectives Hitler had were clearly before him, but since he got sidetracked, he lost it all. Well, I thank God he did. But what we can learn out of it is phenomenal. Because the weapons which you use and the way you use them and when you use it are very crucial elements in a war. Paul said, our weapons are provided by God for pulling down strongholds. He's using a language which has never been introduced yet into the New Testament. He said, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments. Let me ask you something. How many of you have argued in your head before you go to battles? You know, you argue back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. There's a battle going on here, actually. So Paul said, I tell you what, when these arguments back and forth are going on, I tell you what, if one of those arguments that wins, how many of you know that there are two things going on in this head? They're always fighting. Should I? Should I not? Should I? Should I not? I think I do. No, I don't. How many have ever had that experience? You know, so you're schizophrenic, you know? No. This is normal. This battle goes on. The problem is when the one who has exalted himself above the word of God wins, we are now in trouble. Highly exalted, we are now in trouble. And so the Apostle Paul says, I want you to know God has given us weapons where we can actually pull down strongholds. We can downcast arguments. We can take everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bring it into the captivity of Jesus Christ. That's the battle. How many of you know what I'm talking about when the battle rages up in their mind? Do you know what I mean? Okay. A stronghold is a fortress. Why does the Apostle Paul use that language? It's very simple. All these big cities, Corinth, no exception, they had up on the hill always a fortress built. The people lived normally down along the water or the river, but when the enemy approached, the whole city went into the fortress for safety. Big walls built. So there was enough room for the entire city population to go into the fortress, and as the enemy approached and surrounded them, they were safe and sound. However, many times in those battles, the enemy was so strong that they couldn't starve the people inside, and the very thing that they thought was their safety became their tomb. They died. Do you think maybe the Apostle Paul is teaching us something here? The question obviously is, what is a stronghold? What do you think? What is a stronghold? A stronghold is a thinking pattern, a certain way of thinking, which is grooved in our head. How many of you have a few of those? Oh, we all do. If you're living more than 5 years on this planet, you have certain ways of thinking. And sometimes we even voice them by saying, I have always been and I always will be. That's a thinking pattern. That's a grooving. That's a stronghold. The Apostle Paul said, if that stronghold, the way you think, is against the word of God, you have a weapon. You can pull that thing down. You actually can destroy it. But what are we doing? No, we go to the fortress. Because God becomes our enemy now. He is revealing to us what's going on. He's coming against it. We go into the fortress and we defend it to our death, not knowing it's our tomb. And the Apostle Paul uses this analogy and this picture to tell the people at Corinth, listen, the way you are doing it is against God. You cannot even hide in a fortress. God will demolish it. It's a battle you have engaged yourselves in, and you are using the wrong weapons. What were the weapons they used against Paul? Oh, they slandered him. They accused him of doing things. How many of you would have been so gentle like Paul? Let me see your hand. No, I can't believe that Paul was such a gentle guy. I really can't believe it. He just takes it in and he says, okay, I think I'm going to have to teach them what's going on. They don't understand what's going on, so I'm going to teach them what's going on. And when I teach them, then they are going to get it. Did they all get it, by the way? Did Corinth get it? Was that afterwards a powerful church in that vicinity? No, it actually fell apart. The strongest church in Asia Minor became Ephesus, where the Apostle John was the final apostle still alive. And then he had a young man following his teaching by the name of Polycarp. And Polycarp became a very powerful preacher of the gospel, which would be the second generation preachers. So and Corinth kind of faded. Because they did not understand the objective of Satan. Satan had an objective to pull everything down. And so they believe that they, if they're going to do this, they're going to win. And if they're going to get rid of Paul, they're going to win. And Paul said, you don't understand. You have arguments in your head. You have hidden yourselves in a fortress. And you have to take these thoughts captive. And you say, how in the world are we going to do that? How do you take thoughts captive? My wife said to me this morning, last night you were dreaming something. I said, I was, but I can't remember anything. She said, yeah, because you were moving and you never move in bed. I said, well, I was involved in a battle. Yeah, that's where the battles are being fought, correct? So it's triggered by something that's going on up here in our thoughts. So how can we take control of it? How can we win it? What do you think? Is there a way? Or do we just going to buy 10 pairs of handcuffs and just handcuff our thoughts and just put them in a closet? Is that the way that goes? How do we going to take our thoughts captive unto the obedience of Christ? How do we do it? There's only one way. There's only one way. That's why I gave you Ephesians chapter 6 at the beginning. There's only one offensive weapon the Lord gave to his people to use. What is it? It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There is no other weapon. So you can go in your bed and say, I gotta get a hold of that. This thing is constantly hounding me. I'm mad about it, that this thought is constantly coming back. You cannot get rid of the thoughts. As a matter of fact, the more you concentrate on it, the more they are appearing, correct? So it's like we're focusing on this thing and it becomes a monster. The only way that you and I can take the thought captive is by putting our nose back into the Word of God. That's the only way. And by the way, let me give you a little practical hint. And you will immediately recognize that you have been there, because we all have been there. Sometimes we want to be, you know, really good and say, okay, let's go pray. You even can go down on your knees and you pray. And how many of you know when you start praying, your mind doesn't stop going? How many of you know that? Have you noticed that? I mean, we are the most sincere people. We want to, Lord, I'm going to get a victory. Lord, please, please. And our mind goes, and all these thoughts are coming. And we go, what in the world? I want to get rid of these things. Lord, please. And obviously the Lord would say, well, haven't you read? I gave you the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. It's the sword of his Spirit. It's the Word of God. Go to the Word. There is nothing more powerful than opening up the book. Because now we have to focus on something. And how many of you have ever experienced that when you open it up, it just happened to fall? Where your eyes are just by accident, just zeroing in on something, and you say, No, I need something better than that. Who do you think opened the book and highlights this particular thing? This is something which you're just going to have to open up and kind of absorb. There are sometimes things when the Holy Spirit gives me scripture verses to preach on. And believe me, I'm not better than you. I go, Lord, this is not from you, so Satan, get behind me. I don't want to preach on this. This is no good. This is not good for my people. I don't want to do that. They need to have a good message. They are so soaring. They are so happy and so positive. Then I fight him for about 3-4 days. And then he wins. And then you get it. If we want to take our thoughts captive, it's so simple, my friend. It is so simple and so difficult to do. We open the Word of God and we ask the Holy Spirit to tell us how that could be applicable to my situation at that time. I'm not saying that all your problems will disappear. I'm not saying that you're all of a sudden winning every battle, but I'm saying one thought at a time, one battle at a time. We are in for the war, for the ultimate war to be won, not just a battle or two. And so we need to go back to the Word of God. Why do you think the battle is so intense, opening the Word of God every day? That's where the victories are being won, right there. We can claim as much as we want. We can quote. We can have everything going. And you know what? Our mind is not quiet. But when the Word of God is opened up, and by the way, not opening up so you can argue with him, But just take it. Take it. Take it in and say, Lord, I know what you're saying. I don't like what you're saying, but I know what you're saying, and I'm going to apply it. And it is then when the breakthrough happens. The Apostle Paul, as a wonderful example, said in verse 7, I stopped short of that verse 7 at the beginning. Now we add that. The first part of that verse 7 has a question. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? What a question. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? The answer is, yes, we do. That's the answer. We do. We are human beings. We do. But Paul says, while you admit that you do, I want you now to refocus, because that's not the real deal. The real deal is actually going on in the mind. When the Bible says taking thoughts captive, it's not talking about your brain, by the way. It's your inner being. Jesus said that what's in our heart is coming out, correct? So he didn't talk about this ba-boom, 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 this physical element called heart. He's talking about the innermost being where we are, who we are. He said, that's where it's all at. Those of you who study the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 23 tells it very clearly. As a man thinks, can you finish it? So is he. How many of you would have to say? It's very important what's going on up in our thoughts, what's going on, how we process it, how we do things, because it shapes us the way we do battles. And obviously the ultimate question is, who do you think won the battle? The false teachers in Corinth? Or did Paul win that battle? That's a good question, isn't it? Who won the battle? Give me one name of one of the false teachers that succeeded in Corinth. Would you please come up with one? God did not even consider a name such as these false teachers to put them into the book. About whom do we constantly talk? God used a man. Paul. He won the battle. Not by shooting, but by explaining things in a loving, caring way. And he said, there is such an intense battle. The objective, my friend, in every battle you and I have and are involved in, should be the same objective God has. The objective is to make somebody change their thinking from a selfish thinking to a biblical thinking. That's our whole job. That's our objective. When I preach, my objective is that whatever you come in with here, whatever you have been taught, if it's not found in the Bible, if it's not biblical, my objective is in that battle to change your thinking to the Bible, because that's where the blessings are. That's it. When you talk to somebody out in the world, if you agree or disagree with them, your objective is not to make your point known and to be the winner in the discussion. Your objective should be to make that person change their thinking from a worldly viewpoint to a godly viewpoint. If you miss that objective, you will always go in circles for years and years and will accomplish absolutely nothing. Once the person opens their heart to the godly viewpoint, you have a person who all of a sudden is hungry for the truth. And when they're hungry for the truth, what do you think is going to happen? If you're hungry, he will feed you. And the objective has been reached. Everything you and I are involved in is never about us, about the church, about whatever. It's always about getting a person thinking God's way. Because when you think God's way and they think God's way, what do you think is going to happen? God is being glorified. And that's what Paul means with taking every thought captive unto the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. The enemy would flee many times from us if that would be always our objective, wouldn't it? So now we have a challenge ahead of us. Here comes your homework. There's a little homework involved. This coming week, is probably a week of intense battles for you, whatever your battle might be. Because you just heard the truth. So I want you to do me a great favor. Every battle you are seeing coming, in your mind, by the way, in your thoughts, the arguments going back and forth, or old positions you want to defend, or whatever, ask the Lord to give you the wisdom to change your thinking to a biblical viewpoint. I said, Lord, if I don't see that clearly, give me your viewpoint. Lead me in your word. Open the word. Don't be afraid to open the word. Read whatever he has for you. Let it sink in. And let's see what God is doing. I think we're going to be a lot more successful in everything we do if the objective is doing a transformation of the way we think. Every person this week, my friend, you're talking to about the Lord, don't try to save him. You couldn't save yourself. Try to help them to see things from a biblical perspective. Change their thinking. And please, when you do that, use the word of God. It's the only weapon available. Use the right tool. And you will be amazed what God is doing. It could be the beginning of a phenomenal year for you with the Lord. The objective of our warfare is not using weapons of this world, but using the weapon given to us by God to win the battles. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. You are so good to us. Yes, Lord, we would be lost in a forest of religious books, walking, groping in darkness, not knowing what to say and what to do. But you never left us orphans. You promised us that you will always be with us. You gave us your book, and you're right there in the book. Your very presence is being felt when your Holy Spirit brings every word to remembrance. May our objective in every battle you allow us to be in may be always to bring the thinking of ourselves and the thinking of the people we want to influence in alignment with your word. Lord, we're just looking forward to watch you doing these things in us and through us, so you will get all the glory and all the honor out of it. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say,
Amen.
Amen.